We invite you to turn to the book of Jonah, and if you want, please feel free to look at the table of contents. You know, sometimes the book of Jonah is hard to find, and every now and then, because Jonah is one of those books like Obadiah and Amos, which is kind of in that same general area, is like one page. You know, when we do the Holy Spirit flip, sometimes you miss it, you know, how you do that flipping the page thing. So anyway, we're on page... if you got the right Bible, 812, there's Jonah. Talking about Jonah is something that the Lord spoke to me on because, I mean, you know, we actually haven't looked at Jonah for really a long time. I think it's been probably 6-7 years last time we actually looked at Jonah. And we looked at it from really a metaphor or a word picture of Jesus. Today, I want you to see Jonah as a word from God, because God has really spoken to me. I I'm probably not going to be quite as animated as I am inside. I'm just on the other side of a virus. My voice is a little bit off right now, but God has spoken, I believe, to the church, and is speaking to the church in what he's shared with me about Jonah. That's why I titled the message, We Are Jonahs. I want you to be willing to identify with Jonah and maybe see yourself. Maybe see the church because of what happens here. Jonah is a very powerful story, and I think the power of the story is missed because we often associate it with a children's fable or the idea of, you know, Jonah and the whale. I want you to know, though, this is a terribly cute-looking whale. It was a large fish. I personally think it was a whale shark, but I don't know. But it focuses our attention on evangelism. Let me share my heart with you. I am deeply concerned that the church is not going to die, but is dying. That when it's interesting because I have conversations with lots of pastors, you know, just kind of that question kind of conversation. How are you doing? What's going on? Man, are you guys having, like, I was just talking to a buddy of mine who has a church probably very close to our church in size and everything in Tacoma. And I was just saying, so, is your attendance inconsistent like ours? And he said, really, yours is too? I said, I wouldn't have imagined. I said, yeah, you know, we see kind of that, what we call intermittent attenders, where like every other week or something. He said, wow, we have the same thing. And what you begin to hear is that a lot of things that we value, a lot of things that are really important are being lost for all the wrong reasons. The church, if you're wondering where I believe the church is going, look at Europe. If you look at the history, do you realize a great awakening took place that came right out of England? It flowed into Europe. You think of Germany, you think of France, you think of England, you think of that whole Western European region. And so much happened that was life-changing to the church that took place that just literally flooded all the way here to America. Just a couple centuries ago. And when you think about how much happened, and then you look at the church today, it's scary. A lot of empty buildings with no one there. Now, I'm not saying there are pockets of things happening, because there are pockets. But if you want a picture, that's where we're going. Empty buildings. And one of the key reasons this is happening is not because God isn't moving, not because there's something wrong with him, but because you and I are running away and not doing what we've been called to do. And one of those things is evangelism, sharing Jesus. How are we going to turn the corner, and how might we see a turnaround? Revival, the Spirit of God. And we're going to see in a moment, Jonah experiences a miraculous revival, not because of him, but in part because of his obedience, but because of the Spirit of God. Now, you have to understand that God was willing to wait for Jonah, or if you will, work on Jonah, and then it happened. I see no difference in the church today. If you're thinking it's someone else's job, you're wrong. It is all of our responsibility, everyone who's a believer, to share Jesus. No one's exempt. And there's no reason to exempt yourself. To different degrees, to different abilities, to different amounts of time, absolutely. But we are all called to be evangelistic, which means sharing our story, talking about Jesus, and letting people know that there is a way to live life. Remember, we've talked about, even our namesake, Abundant Life, John 10:10. It's a message that we're saying, you know what? There is a way right now today for you to experience an abundant life, which means a contented, an amazing, peaceful life. The gifts that God would bring that's defined as fruitful or abundant. But if we don't do it, who's going to do it? So I want you to begin to see yourself and allow, if that's what the Holy Spirit would do in your heart, as he did in my heart, to convict you. Conviction's okay. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to ask you to be open to it. Now, if you look at Jonah chapter 1, we're going to kind of walk through some snapshots of Jonah. It's really not a very long book, 4 whole chapters. I would encourage you to find time to read it. But we begin and we see the very beginning of what happens. And in the very first chapter here, I'm just kind of giving you, again, a snapshot. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." Now I want you to just reflect. The word of the Lord, this is something that Jonah didn't make up. God sent to him. And so he's responding to God. Jonah, we could say the prophet Jonah. Jonah is known as a prophet of his time, and he functions as a prophet. So he's working in that way. And so here's a word: "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So I want you to see, we're going to see in a moment, this is a really big deal, because he's saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city." Now, this is, I want you to understand something, just really quick. Nineveh is an Assyrian city. It is not Jewish. It's not Israeli. These are not people following Yahweh. And it's a great city only because of its architecture. It's not great for any other reason. Matter of fact, we'll see in a moment just how not so great it is. And cry out, you know, bring the word against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. And of course, Jonah arose and ran to Nineveh. No, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, I want you to see, he's trying to run from the presence of the Lord. Can I just say this really quick? You cannot run from the presence of the Lord. So just, can we just kind of settle that? You can run, but the presence of the Lord will always be there with you. Remember what the word said about David? David kind of reflected that. There's no depths of the sea nor heights in the mountains where I can run from the presence of God. So, you know, I don't care how good your blankets and covers are. You can go under any bed you want. You cannot hide from the presence of God. And so he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind. Now, that's important. The Lord sent out a great wind. This is God's doing, not just a natural thing, on the sea. And there was a mighty tempest, a storm, right, on the sea. This, right now, if you're wondering, this is Hurricane Matthew right now. This is a level 4. This is a tempest. And the Hebrew says this is a big deal. So if you're wanting to connect to what's going on, think Matthew right now. And that's something I hope you're praying for. You know, we're looking at what can we do. There's so much, you know, I mean, I was just reading the reports of what's happening in Haiti and all along the coastline. It's really sad. But so that the ship was about to be broken up. I mean, this is a really big deal. I mean, these guys are like hardened. These guys know how to do boats. They know how to sail the seas. They know how to fish. And there's a lot going on here. Now, it goes on, verse 10, and it says, "And the men were exceedingly afraid." That tells us this is a big deal, because these were not the kind of guys that would be exceedingly afraid of much of anything. And so we know how big it was. And of course, they said to him, you know, why have you done this? I mean, the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. He said, hey, this is what I'm doing. Okay, so, but they hadn't acquainted the problem with that. They just kind of, I mean, you got to realize these guys were not believers. They didn't follow Yahweh. They're pagans. Everyone in this story, except for Jonah, is a pagan. Keep that in mind. No one is following Yahweh in this story, except, although Jonah's not doing so great. And so he said, look, and I know that this great tempest is because of me. And so we find out, you know, so Jonah says, you know, kill me, throw me over, and the thing will stop. So they picked up Jonah and threw him in the sea, and the sea ceased from his rage. I want you to know at that moment, Jonah thought, and I want you to keep this in mind because this is going to happen a couple times. Jonah's thinking, I want to sacrifice my life. And so being thrown in the sea, he had no idea he was going to be swallowed up by a fish. He had no idea of rescue. He's thinking, throw me in, I will die, I want to sacrifice. I want you to hear this. Jonah's saying, sacrifice me. And it's not for these guys on the ship. Okay, I know you might be thinking he's doing this for the guys on the ship. He really isn't. He doesn't care about these pagans on the ship. He's doing this for a different reason. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And so the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. I love that. The Lord had prepared. God is always ready to bring your deliverance. Can you say amen to that? Hallelujah. And Jonah was in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights. And then the very beginning of chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. Pretty crazy. I want you to see that it almost appears as if Nineveh, this great city, is the focus. This is all about going to Nineveh. This is all about Jonah refusing to go to Nineveh. And it seems like that's the main, you know, the main point of what this story is about. Well, that isn't the main point. It is one of the important aspects of the story of Jonah. But the reality is, this book is actually a message to God's people. The main point of this is to communicate to God's people a couple critical points that they're not getting. And I believe as God is speaking, we are not getting. This is a book written to us. This isn't about going to Nineveh as the main focus. We are not saying we shouldn't go, but that's not the main point. And that Jonah represents us. Jonah is a character that really lived. I believe he was a real guy who got himself in a really bad situation, and he represents us. So if you're ever thinking about a Jonah, and that's why I'm saying we are Jonahs, because I'm hoping some of you will so identify that you will see yourself like Jonah doing something similar, and I'm praying God will convict you to turn you the other way. Because if that doesn't happen to some of us, we're in trouble. Now, I want you to see, Jonah is really angry with God. Jonah is furious with God. What we're seeing here is some of the interaction that's going on between Jonah and the Lord. And he's upset because, you know, God's asking him to go to Nineveh and have compassion on these people. Let me tell you why he's angry. See, Jonah is saying to God, we're going the wrong way. Don't send me to Nineveh, send me to Jerusalem. What do you mean sending me to the Assyrian headquarters rather than sending me to the people who really need to hear you? Jerusalem, the people of God. How dare you send me to a bunch of pagans who don't deserve your compassion? Because you got to realize, in Nineveh, this isn't a great city other than the architecture. This was a very evil place that the Israel was deathly afraid of. These were really bad guys. They were known as being an enemy that gave no quarter. They killed, they were merciless. The Assyrians were out to wipe out Israel. They wanted to see nothing left of Israel. They wanted to see the people of God and who they represented as a people that would disappear. And they were actually preparing And we see later on, they would soon attack Israel. Assyria was just years away from leading an attack against Israel. And Jonah wanted no part of going to a place that was anything other than a place that represented God's people. He didn't want to share the message. He didn't want to bring God's word, because God's word is a precious gift. And he's saying, why should I waste God's word on a bunch of Assyrians? Why should I take the word of God to these pagans? I mean, God, don't you remember what they've done to us? Don't you know what they intend to do? These people are really bad. Why are we going them to share your amazing word? And God, why would you have compassion and grace? And literally the word here in the Hebrew is chasad. Why would you have chasad with these people? Why would you be kind and merciful and gracious? God, are you crazy? Listen to me, God. I know more than you. I'm your prophet. I've been faithful to you. Listen to me. We're going the wrong way. And so I'm not going to go where you want me to go. Now we get a sense of what's really going on. You got to jump ahead to chapter 4. And if you would, jump to chapter 4, verse 5. I'm going to read this. So here, Jonah has gone to the city in chapter 4. He's preached his message. He's all done. And I want you to see the conversation between God. So now, I want you to get the mindset here. I want you to understand what's really going on. So Jonah went out of the city, that's Nineveh, and sat on the east side of the city. We're in verse 5. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade. And look what it says, till he might see what would become of the city. So he went and found this spot in the basically a desert area, and shade is everything in the desert. Finding shade, we're going to talk about shade in a few weeks, but shade is, that's a huge concept. And so here he is watching what's going to happen. You got to realize that when he spoke his message was something like this. You'll remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that? You remember the fire and brimstone and all that stuff? It's going to happen to you. And so that was Jonah's message. And so he's waiting to see the fire and brimstone. Are these guys really saved? That's why he went out to watch. He wanted to see the fireworks. He wanted to see what was going to happen. He was even at this moment still kind of set and hoping God's going to wipe him out. So look what goes on. So the Lord had prepared a plant, and it came up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Poor guy. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned, the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind. I mean, this wind came, because you remember, there were two shelter points. The plant was shelter, and Jonah made shelter. So the plant's gone, and now God's blowing away his man-made shelter. So now he's got nothing left. And here he is, and it says, the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Now, I want you to see, when he said that, what he's saying is not so much, God, I'm so miserable, just let me die. He is saying, God, it would be better for you to sacrifice me to save Israel than I should live. That's the message behind here. It's not just, wow, I'm really hot and miserable, because what could he have done? Like, duh, build another shelter. I mean, he could have gone to 7-Eleven, got an umbrella or something, you know? He wasn't wanting to die just because it was hot and windy. He wanted to die because he still thought he could be the sacrifice for God's people. He was still focused on that. Now, look what happens. Now, God said to, verse 9, God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Right? It's not about the plant. You're really angry at me. And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. The Lord said, you have had pity on a plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night, perished in a night. And look what he says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? I mean, Jonah, where are your priorities? I mean, what are you thinking? These are human beings, my creation. Now, but you got to understand that in Jonah's mind, this is God's enemies, and that they should not receive mercy. They should not receive chassad. They should not receive anything. You know, Jesus dealt with the same. Remember when Jesus dealt with the religious leaders and they got really mad at him and said, how dare you heal a sick person on the Sabbath? How dare you, you know, do something good on the Sabbath? Are you nuts? I mean, that attitude is still here, and you can see it. It just continues throughout the history of Israel. And you got to realize, going to this Assyrian place, this big and great city, was absolutely huge. I want you to connect with this, but, I mean, these were really bad guys. This would be akin to God speaking to a Jewish Jonah in 1942 or 3 and say, I want you to go into Germany, to Berlin, at the Nazi headquarters, and go tell them to repent and change their lives. There's camps going on. Millions of Jews are being killed. Millions of other people are being exterminated. I want you to go in and tell them that their life can be saved. I have compassion for them. What would you say? This would be the same idea that if God was to call a black man to go, let's say, 100 years in the past, I want you to go in the deep south, and I want you to walk around to the capitals of each of those states and declare, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. You need to change your life. Realizing all the horrible things that have gone on and that have happened. And God called you to go. How would you feel? That's how Jonah felt. Jonah, go into the camp of Nazi Germany and tell them to change their ways. Because you're walking into a city that hates you, that is out to kill and destroy you, and that has not done anything or shown anything that could be discerned as somehow a hope. But I want you to go because I'm going to do something that you can't do, but I'm going to use you to do it. So go. And of course, we jump in and we know that in chapter 3, he declares that in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Literally, that word overthrown is the same word that was used for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's saying there's a clock ticking. I'm going to tell you why 40 days, because I want you to know this is not going to be a natural disaster. This will be God bringing judgment on you, and you can start counting the days because you are in trouble. You know, Jonah's running from God. And I think that storm brewed around him because it represented Jonah, what was inside of him, a storm. I mean, you realize Jonah thought himself was pretty entitled. Let me just read this to you. Jonah's talking and he says, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. I'm special. God's people are special. I don't know who you think you are. That entitlement, that whole concept of what's happening is plaguing the church today. All right. You know, all of a sudden, we feel like we've got something so special that we can't get out there and let people know about the amazing gift of God and the abundant life of God. Instead, it's like we're saying, you want this? Come. Come to us. Let me tell you something. I'm going to talk more about this later. That is the death of a church. When a church starts saying, you come to us, we're not going to come to you. It's interesting. When you look at church history, every time a church stopped going and kind of closed up and said, no, our doors are open, but you got to find us. You come and find us. You come and, you know, get yourself into this place, and then we'll give you the best. But you have to walk in the door. That's what was going on in Jesus' time. And what did Jesus do? He totally blew the... he's so radical. Oh, I love Jesus. Because at the time, if you wanted to be a part of synagogue, you wanted to be part of something, the idea was you went and found it. You went knocking on doors, asking questions, looking for a rabbi. What did Jesus do? He looked at men and women and said, you, come follow me. He didn't wait for them to come to him. He went to them and said, come, follow me. That's radical. And the church must not lose its radical call to go to the world and say, come. Follow Jesus. But if we continue to sit here and hope they're going to find their way here, church is in trouble. Do you see that? It's going the way of many other historical moments. We'll talk about the Essenes later on. Not today, but another time. And we are going that way where we come inclusive, we're difficult to find, and all of a sudden, it's like, you want what we have? Good luck. But if you do walk in the door, we'll help you out. I don't want to be that. I don't want us to be that. That's why we're talking about evangelism and being evangelistic. And that's part of what the message is to Jonah right now. Jonah, we got to remember that I'm here for all people, is what God's saying. I'm not just here for you. I'm here for all of creation. I have come to bring life to everybody, including the Assyrians. But I want to make a point. You know, you're all not that special. Yes, you are God's chosen people, but don't think that entitles you to something unusual or different. All that means is you ought to be a little more humble about who you are and what you're about. And stop being so arrogant and prideful and stubborn and self-sufficient. And get out there and share, right? And so, you know, Jonah says, the guy's just throw me into the water. I can't throw myself in the water because I can't commit suicide. Because then I might be in trouble, but you can throw me and help me out. I was thinking about that. Isn't that the ultimate passive aggressive behavior? I mean, I can't do this for myself, but go ahead and do it for me. That way you'll get in trouble, not me. That way I can blame you when I meet God. Say, it was all their fault, God. Isn't that what a lot of us do? It's someone else's fault. Let's blame somebody else for the problem I'm going through. Let's blame someone else for what's happening, what's going on. It's got to be someone else's problem. I don't have to go out and share Jesus. That's someone else's job. I don't know what Pastor Steve's problem is. He just needs to get out there more often and get going. You know, he could fill this place up. It's his job. I want you to understand that the Lord has called every believer and expects us to live and share the message of God. You know, this is reaffirmed in the New Testament. Can I just read? I have a number of passages listed, and this isn't on any of the slides. I just want to read this to you. 2 Timothy 1:9, just listen. It is he, that's Jesus, who saved us, you and I, and chose us, you and I, listen, for his holy work. Not because we deserved it. Not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan long before the world began. I think that's why Jonah's a powerful word today, because I'm asking you to look at your heart and ask you, is there a hidden Jonah in your heart? Is there a part of your life that you're functioning as a Jonah? You're running. You're hiding. You're unavailable. You're too busy. too conflicted, too whatever. And now there isn't time to do what God's called you to do. There isn't time to go into the city and cry out, yet 40 days, Kitsap County shall be overthrown. I mean, Jonah was struggling with God's call, just like you and I. He was a prophet who was in a power struggle with God. But he wanted what Jonah wanted and not what God wanted. And he's blaming God. He says, God, this is nuts. Listen to me. I know more than you. The Assyrians aren't the place to go. Who's in charge here, God? You know, I see us getting ourselves in a position where we avoid the will of God in our lives. I had this conversation with a gentleman who was, we were talking a few weeks ago before I left Israel. And here's how we got at this point, and I wrote down some of the conversation. He said, you know, Steve, I spent most of my life running from God. He says, I believe in him. I attend church occasionally. I sometimes give, and, you know, I think people really think of me as a pretty good Christian. But I need your help, because inside, in my heart, I'm angry and I'm hurt by God. I don't think he's dealt fairly with me. And I've been hiding that. And I think probably the fact is I'm avoiding doing his will. He said, let me tell you what I've learned to do. I've intentionally kept myself busy so no one can know me, no one can find me. And I guess, based on what you've said to me earlier, I guess I'm running. He said, well, maybe not running, walking away from God. Listen, our refusal to do God's will puts you out. It successfully puts you out of commission to do what God wants you to do. Here's what I've learned about God. God cannot and will not allow sin remain unconfessed in our lives for anyone who loves him and wants to serve him. God will not let it go. God just can't not let it go because he loves us too much. He loves us so much that the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of a fish. You know how you know you're in the belly of a fish and it may not be a literal fish? Here's what I've learned about being in the belly of a fish. It really stinks. I've heard people tell me about life circumstances. They've used the word. I said, how are you doing? You know, life really stinks right now. Kind of metaphorically saying, things aren't going so good. You know how you know it's cramped, it's dark, it's uncomfortable. And I've heard these words used as people describe their situations. And you know what? There's no way out until the fish decides to let you out. Kind of gross and vomits you. I love the word, expels you out onto the shore. And this is the part you got to remember. You wouldn't be in the belly of the fish if you had not ran. I think a lot of times we just forget what this means. So God prepares a way for you to change. Look at verse chapter 3. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Preach to it the message I tell you. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. I want you to see God's grace. God's grace that came as a result of Jonah's obedience. I want you to see that because there is grace as a direct result of obedience. See, the mistake you make is you think you don't have to do anything. And if you want to receive even more of what God has for you, your obedience is essential. Your obedience is essential. God's grace is amazing. Isn't it great that Jonah gets a second chance? God said, you know what, why don't you go ahead and just stay in the fish's belly? We'll let the fish digest you. But instead, he gave him a second chance. That's what God does for us. What are you going to do with your second chance? What are you going to do with the opportunity that God might give you? Even because you're listening right now and you say, you know, God, I get this. I don't want to be a Jonah. Give me a second chance. And when that happens, I believe amazing things can happen. We need to get out there and share Jesus. I don't know how to be any more straightforward. This is a call today for you to commit to become what God's called you to become and stop being a Jonah. Stop running. You know, we're all going to have different schedules, different availabilities, whatnot, but we are all called to share. Jesus said to his followers in Mark 16, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to who? To who? Including the Assyrians. You know who Assyria is today? Iraq and Syria. We were just there. We watched a drone go over the Sea of Galilee headed to Assyria to fire upon them. But you know what? They need to hear the word. They need to stop what they're doing, but they also need to hear the word. It's really challenging, isn't it? That's no different. God is calling us to respond in such a way that you and I know that we are believers. Jesus said, come follow me. And what do you say? I'll make you what? Fishers of men. So here's a simple statement. I've said this before, bears repeating. If you're not fishing, you're not following. If you are not fishing, you are not following. If somehow, some way, you're not fishing, you are not following. And so we have this amazing, you know what? God did a miracle. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Excuse me. And then the word came to the king of Nineveh. We know that an entire people, history says more than 120,000, believed in God as a result. And I want you to see what's happening here. The people of Nineveh responded to the message of Jonah, not because Jonah was really good, but because the Holy Spirit of God is amazing. And God did a miracle. God did a miracle. Matter of fact, the miracle was an amazing miracle because the king of Nineveh believed. And the scripture tells us that he literally divested himself, took off his kingly robes and clothing, anything that assigned him as king. Because he says in scripture, I'm not king. Yahweh is king. And so I'm going to take anything off of a symbol that suggests I'm a king. Because here's what the king of Nineveh was saying. I'm just like everybody else. I need Jesus. And here's the message. I'm not so special. There's none of us that are so special. It doesn't need to receive Jesus and have your life turn around. So let me take off whatever I need to take off that would hold me back or somehow communicate, I don't need God. What do you need to take off to let the world know, you know what? I really need Jesus. Because you might be wearing something that has a message that somehow is saying, I don't need God. And the word is saying, get rid of those things. You know, God has absolutely amazing compassion. Listen to this. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, again, insight to what Jonah's saying. He says, so he prayed to the Lord, right? He said, oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country, right, my home? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Now, therefore, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Why would it be better for him to die at this point than live? Let me come back to this. I want you to get this. Jonah is saying, let me be a substitutionary sacrifice for the people of God. If you're going to do this great thing with Nineveh and the Assyrians, fine, go ahead, God. But take my life, because Israel needs this more. The people of God need this more. Let me be that. Let me die. It would be better for me to die in their place. I give my life up. And here's what God basically says back to Jonah. No. I could never use your life because of your sin and disobedience and rebellion and selfishness. You are not going to be the redemptive act. This will not be the redemptive act for Israel. The redemptive act will be my son, Jesus. And when he comes, who is perfect, who will live a perfect life and die for all of mankind, he will become the substitutionary atonement for all people for all time. Not you, Jonah. Not going to work that way. That's for another time and another place. So here's what you need to do, Jonah. Do what I tell you to do. And then just get out of my way. And let me do a miracle. And he did. And perhaps God could do a miracle where we live, in your home, at your place of work, perhaps somewhere around here, because we get an amazing insight as to what God can do. God's purposes are redemptive. We believe in the redemptive purposes of God. But the climax of God's redemptive work is Jesus the Messiah. And then following that, we are told to go. It tells us in Matthew, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He sent him into that church. Is there Jonah in you? I rewrote the first couple of verses of Jonah chapter 1. Can I just read this to you? Now the word of the Lord came to Abundant Life. Arise and go to the Kitsap Peninsula, that great northwest region, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Abundant Life arose to flee to Canada. From the presence of the Lord. They went down to Port Angeles and found a ferry going to Canada, paid the fare, and went down into it to go to Canada from the presence of the Lord. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea. There's a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ferry was about to be broken up. God's called you. I invite you to respond. This is a call. Respond to what God would do. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Let's pray.